tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Today, we're continuing our series entitled When Offense Knocks. And a hope and prayer of mine is that we would become a people who would not be offended. That is, literally, we would see things that might be offensive, but we would choose, when offense knocks, we'd choose just not to answer the door. And this is something that may not be natural. It may not be something you've ever heard. And it's why I'm inviting everyone to make sure you listen to the entire series. If this is your very first week, I invite you to go check out our podcast. This is week 3 of the series, and we post everything online, nextlevelchurch.net, or on our Next Level app, or you can find it on iTunes. No matter how you find it, I encourage you to go back and listen to the other parts of this series. And I invite you, if this is your first week, or if you have been coming, next week we conclude the series and invite you back for that. In case you have been here or you haven't and you just don't know what we've been talking about, I want to do a little bit of review. On week 1, we talked about how being offended is an emotional way to punish someone else. That is, when you get offended, it's a natural response inside of you. And what happens inside of your brain is it says, me being offended, me being angry, it makes me feel better than the other person. I'm more moral. I'm a better human being. I'm offended because they're wrong. And being offended leads us to feel like we've made a difference. Simply because we're angry, it makes us feel like we're better than or that we've done something to change the world. But what we looked at on week 1 is that being offended actually doesn't change anyone. In fact, when we are offended and we tell people we're offended, they find a way to tune us out. When we are offended, what it naturally does is it impacts us, but it doesn't impact other people. Being offended causes our blood pressure to rise. It causes us to lose sleep at night. It causes us to feel stress and anxiety, but it does not change others. That's why we've been asking this question: what good is my offense doing? What good is my offense doing? If you being offended is not helping people love Jesus, love other people, and make a difference, then what good is it doing? If it's just harming you and harming your health, but it's not changing the world, then we need to wrestle with, what good is it to be offended? Jesus told us to love those who hate us, to bless those who persecute us, and to pray for our enemies. That is, if you're here today and you are a Christian, you are to offer something opposite than what we often get. Now, this is where the pushback comes. Because the pushback is, well, if I show love to someone who is offensive, or if I don't raise my voice, or if I don't get angry at truly offensive things in our culture, then people won't change. If I don't declare it on Facebook, if I don't scream and yell, then nobody's going to change. But what we're learning in this series is that yelling and screaming isn't changing anyone. In fact, it's causing people to tune us out. And that's why last week we looked at, we will never make a difference unless we are different. If you truly care about changing the world, you got to bring something different than what the world brings. And if you really care about making the world a better place, you can't bring the same thing that everyone else brings. You've got to be different. You will never make a difference unless we are different. Now, my hope and my prayer is that literally the people that come to Next Level, the people that say, hey, Next Level is my church, my hope is that we will be changed in this series and that we will be people who are unoffendable. But I know what happens. When we move on from a series, we tend to forget and we tend to move on to something else and we fill our brains with other entertainment and other things and we kind of move on and we forget about the series. And so it's on our minds right now because we've been talking about it for 3 weeks. But I want this to be something that resonates with you 3 months from now and 3 years from now. And in order to do that, we have to replace being offended with something else. You do not change a bad behavior by simply saying, I'm going to not do it anymore. In order to change a bad behavior, you have to replace it with something better. And that's what we're going to look at today. I want to give you the big idea right up front. The big idea for today, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write it down. The big idea is it's hard to be offended when you practice hospitality. It's hard to be offended when you practice hospitality. I want to show you this in Scripture. In fact, this idea of being hospitable is something that is all throughout the Scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, I think it's one of the themes, especially of the New Testament. One of the characteristics of following Jesus is that you will become more hospitable. You want to know what is never listed in Scripture as a characteristic of following Jesus? Being offended. You cannot find a verse that says, if you follow Jesus, you will have the fruit of offense. You cannot find that. It's not in Scripture at all. But you can find that when you follow Jesus, you will become more hospitable. But this idea of hospitality is something that we often don't talk about and we don't think about it. And so I want to show you in Scripture why this is so important for us today, especially for those of us that care about our world and want to make our world a better place. Now, in order to do that, we're going to honor the scripture. And I want to tell you the reason why we do this. Scripture is how we learn the voice of God. And if we don't know scripture, we don't know the voice of God. The reason we need to know the voice of God is that we have a lot of voices in our head. There's a lot of information, there's a lot of news, there's a lot of things that are going around here, and if you don't know the voice of God, when he speaks, you won't recognize it. When you do know the voice of God, you recognize it because his voice sounds different than the other voices in our head and in our lives. And I want us to be a people that when God speaks, we listen. We say, yep, that's clearly God. If we're not careful, we will tune out the voice of God and we will listen to voices that cause us to have destructive behavior in our own lives. And so what we want to do is we want to honor the text so we can learn the voice of God. And the way that we do that is we stand on our feet and we read it. And so I want to invite you to stand up to your feet and read with me 1 Peter 4, 8 through 9. Now, when we get to the reference, we're going to have a little bit of fun. And what we're going to do is we're going to say 1 Peter 4, and then there's two dots. And we're going to put our arms into it and say dot, dot. And this is a fun thing. It is a proven fact that God moves more in your life when you do this in church. So we're all going to do that together. Would you read it with me? It says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. 1 Peter 4, dot, dot, 8 through 9. Now that we've read the text, I want to invite you to go to God in prayer. Would you bow your heads? And I want to invite you to pray quietly in your heart. Maybe you're scared to pray. Maybe you've never prayed. Maybe it's just been a while. But I want to invite you to pray. And if you don't know what to pray, I would invite you to pray a simple prayer. It's just, God, would you speak to my heart, and would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? Would you spend a few moments just quietly talking to God in your heart? God, I just thank you for these few moments of silence. I thank you for the few moments of stillness where we could get still and we could ask you to speak. And I thank you that you're a God that's so big, you can hear every single one of our prayers at the same time. And not just our prayers, but people all around the world who are praying to you. But God, right now we ask that you would tune into our prayer, and our prayer is that you would speak to our hearts in a personal way. We so desperately need to hear from you today. God, whenever you speak, it's challenging and it's scary, so would you give us the courage to obey you even when we're afraid? God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, in order to get the most out of the verse that we're going to read and the verse that we just read, we need to understand a little bit of context. The verse is written by a guy by the name of Peter. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you might remember Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And not only that, he was one of Jesus' best friends. Jesus had an inner circle, and Peter was one of those guys. Peter is a guy that I like because he often put his foot in his mouth. He was a little bit hot-tempered. He wasn't perfect. He had a few issues. His life was radically changed, though, because Jesus died and then rose again. And he became one of the leaders of the early Christian church. Now, I want to ask you a question. And once I get done with the question, I want you to literally answer out loud. Don't answer until I actually ask the question, okay? What would you think, what would your response be if you heard that at the Hampton Coliseum, the Democratic Party was having a convention on a Friday, and at the exact same time, the Republican convention was having a convention at the Hampton Coliseum at the exact same time, that both the Democrats and Republicans were in the same room? Now, do not answer based off your political bend or your political opinions. I just want you to shout out, what are your thoughts when those two people are in the same room together? Would you just shout out some things?
Chaos.
I heard chaos and then blah, 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 blah.
Yikes.
Okay, that's a good one. Couple more. Anything else? Controversy.
Who cares?
Okay. That's one too. One more.
Somebody's fired.
Yeah. Okay. All of those emotions, everything that you're thinking about having those two groups of people in the same room, that's church. Church today and church in Peter's day was a group of different races, different political opinions, different ideas in the exact same room together. In fact, in Peter's day, the church was predominantly made up of two groups of people. you had Jewish Christians who looked down on others that were not from the Jewish faith. The Jewish Christians thought that they had a closer relationship with God, and they really believed in Torah, which is what we consider part of our Old Testament, and they followed it legalistically. And the Jewish Christians were constantly looking at the other group, which is the Gentile Christians. So if you're here today and you did not grow up Jewish, you would be considered a Gentile. The Gentiles came from either no faith or they had a pagan faith. That is, they believed in multiple gods or gods that we would say are not honoring the one true God. They came to faith and believed in Jesus, and oftentimes the Jewish Christians looked at the Gentile Christians and said, "You're not really saved because you don't follow all of our rules and regulations." At the same time, the Gentile Christians looked at the Jewish Christians and said, "You guys are legalistic." And you had both of these guys in the room, and they did not agree with one another. To make matters worse, it was being a Christian was something that was persecuted in their day and age. The beauty that we have right now in America is that we have the freedom to worship Jesus. But in their day, to worship Jesus meant that you literally could be thrown in prison or you could die. Whether you were a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian, it was persecuted and sometimes persecuted by death to follow Jesus. Now that we understand that context, look at what Peter wrote to that group of people. 1 Peter 4:8, he says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." That is, above all. Like right now, you might believe in the American dream, but there's nothing wrong with that. Work hard, make some money, have some big dreams, accomplish some goals. But at the end of your life, the number one thing you're going to care about is, did you love people well? Above all your hopes and dreams, above all everything that you've ever tried to accomplish in this world, love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. And when you're talking to two groups of people, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and you're in the same room, there's a lot of hostility. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of frustration. And Peter says, love each other deeply, because that love, it'll cover over all this frustration. It'll cover over all. Now, it does not mean that it excuses sin. It doesn't mean that it turns a blind eye to sin or that it says, if you've sinned, that's okay. It just means that it covers over. It takes over. That love is heavier than sin. In our culture today, we've believed a lie that says, I can only love you if I agree with you. And in Peter's day, he has two groups of people who have a hard time liking one another, and he says, love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers over politics. Love covers over races. Love covers over gender. Love covers over a multitude of sins. But here's what you need to understand, that loving someone does not mean you agree with everything they do. And somehow in our culture, we have said that if I love someone, that means that I approve of and I agree with everything they do. And when I don't like something that they do, it starts to cause me to say I can't have a relationship with them or I don't love them. But if you are a Christian, you've got to get this. Because it is not Christian to just love people that you agree with. Jesus did not just show those that he agreed with love. He showed everyone love. In fact, he showed us love when we were not very lovable. We've got to understand that today, as Christians, very similarly to Peter's day, we've got different groups of people in the room. We have different beliefs. We have different races. We have different politics. There's different things in the room. And Peter would say to us that we are called to love each other deeply, not to turn a blind eye to each other's sins, not to change our own opinions, but to love each other deeply. To love someone who is wrong does not mean that you approve of their behavior. Committing to love all doesn't mean we agree with everyone. It does mean that we commit to a relationship with the person, even when we disagree. At Next Level, there are people who are passionately against men wearing cargo shorts. Not everybody, but there are a handful of vocal people. And I know this because I'm friends with people who are adamantly against men wearing cargo shorts. I'm friends with them, and I may or may not be married to someone who is against men wearing cargo shorts. When when you talk to the people who are against men wearing cargo shorts, they don't really have a reason why. It's just they're offended by them. They don't like them. They don't like how they look. And they're very adamant against it. The issue is I wear cargo shorts. And I want to tell you why I wear cargo shorts, because a couple years ago, American Eagle introduced shorts with built-in flex. Now, yeah, you can clap for that. If you are a person whose weight does not fluctuate, mind your own business. But if you are a person like me who has weight fluctuate, it is incredibly frustrating when pants get way too big or they get a little too snug and you have to buy a whole new wardrobe. And I went to American Eagle and they had these shorts with built-in flex. They were so amazing. They fit. And as I grew, they grew with me. They're phenomenal. Not only are they built-in flex, they look like regular shorts. They're not like a stretchy material, but the waistband, it literally stretches. So much so that when I bought my first pair of flex shorts from American Eagle, I actually went down in size, and that made me feel good inside. Now, I don't know why American Eagle only made shorts that were flex cargo shorts. I don't know if they were like fat shaming and like trying to embarrass all the people by wearing flex shorts and put them in cargo. But the reason I wear cargo shorts is not because I'm passionate for pockets in my pants. It's because I like the way that they feel. They stretch with me. Why do I tell you that? Because I'm very thankful that there's people in my life who are offended by cargo shorts and yet they still love me. And my point is that you can love someone and not agree with their life choices. Loving someone does not mean that you approve of everything that they do. And loving someone doesn't mean that you have to change your convictions. It doesn't mean that you have to say, because I believe in what this scripture says, I therefore cannot be nice or kind to that person, or I can't have a relationship with them. But here's the key to this, though. In order to love people deeply, you have to make a commitment to something else. And Peter says that commitment to something else is this. Look at what he says in 1 Peter 4:9. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So we are to love each other deeply, and at the exact same time, we are to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. This is where we get our big idea for the day. The big idea is it's hard to be offended when you practice hospitality. It's hard to be offended when you practice hospitality. Now, I don't know why Peter included the words without grumbling, but I'm glad that he did. He says that we are to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Have you ever felt like you were forced to offer hospitality to someone? Don't answer this. This is a rhetorical question, but have you ever thought to yourself, I don't really want my mother-in-law staying at our house for the weekend? I don't really want to host this person who's coming over for dinner. I would rather not eat with them. Why? Because when you host someone, you're on your best behavior. And when you host someone, your attention's not on yourself, it's on the other person. When you host someone, you start thinking through things. I want to make sure they're comfortable. Have we washed the bed sheets? Have we cleaned up? Have we vacuumed? When you host someone, you ask questions like, hey, can I get you a refill on that drink? Would you like seconds? When we host someone at our house, we have conversations with our kids where we say, hey, listen, they are our guests. Let the kids play with what they want to play with. You may not want to play with that toy anymore, but they're our guests, so let them play with it and have fun. Enjoy them. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about the other person. Hosting changes the way you see people, and it's hard to be offended when you practice hospitality, but here's the thing. When you feel forced to be hospitable, you get a bad attitude. When you feel forced, when you feel like I don't have a choice, I have to do this, you might do it on the outside, but on the inside, you grumble and you complain. There's actually some psychology behind this. It's called the law of psychological reactance. The law of psychological reactance says if someone tells you to do something, you probably won't feel like doing it, even if you had otherwise wanted to. The law of psychological reactance literally is inside us as human beings. When someone says, you have to do this, a reaction comes up inside of us that says, I don't want to. Even if before they told you to do it, you wanted to do it. If you don't believe this, have kids. When you have kids and you tell them, I don't care, you have to do this, they dig their feet in, they become little terrorists. In fact, my wife and I, we have a phrase in our house, we don't negotiate with terrorists. If we've asked you to do something, just do it. We don't want to hear why you hate it. We don't want to hear complaints. We just need you to do it. Just do it. But the more that we push, the more that they dig their feet in. It's something literally that goes on in our brains, that when you feel like you have to do something, your reaction is, I don't want to do it. Well, that makes my job really difficult. Because week in and week out, I teach Scripture. And as soon as I say, hey, Scripture wants us to do this, our natural response is, I don't really want to do that. And so when you hear that we as Christians are called to be hospitable, there's something inside you that says, I don't really want to do that. I don't want to host. I'm more introverted. I don't really like people. I don't want to do this. There's a natural reaction. And I want to teach you a phrase that helps me fix my bad attitude. I don't always get this right. But a phrase that I use often is, I don't have to do this. I get to do it. Whenever you feel like you have to do something and you don't have another choice, you will get a bad attitude. And when you start to get a bad attitude, you've got to change your attitude. And I'm telling you, there's power in this phrase. I don't have to do this. I get to do this. I fall asleep every night at 10 p.m., whether I need to or not. My wife could stay up till midnight every night if she could. And there have been multiple times in our relationship where I go to bed at 10 p.m. and there is laundry left to fold on the bed. And when I go, I don't have any energy to put away the laundry. In fact, I get frustrated. I get angry. I'm like, if you would have told me that there was laundry at 5 p.m., 6 p.m., 7 p.m., 8 p.m., 9 p.m., I would have put away the laundry with a happy heart. But at 10 p.m., I ain't got no joy in my heart. I'm angry at this laundry. And I'm angry at my family. Like, why do they wear so many clothes? Like, just run around naked. Like, what was going on with you people? And I've literally had to go in when I've seen a pile of laundry on the bed. I've literally had to go in and say, I don't have to put this away. I get to put it away. Well, why do I get to? Well, because every article of clothing reminds me of someone in my life that I deeply love. And it may be annoying, it may be frustrating to put away laundry, but every piece of laundry represents someone that I care about deeply. And one day I may not be at a place to put away their clothes. So I don't want to miss out on the moments of life because I have a bad attitude. So I don't have to, I get to. You don't have to volunteer at Next Level Church, you get to. You don't have to join a small group at Next Level Church, you get to. You don't have to go to church every week, you get to. You don't have to host people, you get to. If you feel like you don't have a choice, your motivation goes out the window and your attitude is incredibly important. And so Peter says, host people, be hospitable without grumbling. When Peter wrote this, he wrote it in the original Greek language. It wasn't in the English language. And the word that he used was philoxenos. Philoxenos is the word we translate hospitality. And philoxenos literally means showing love to strangers. The word hospitable literally means to show love to strangers. So if you're here today and you are a Christian, we are called to love each other deeply, and at the same time, we're called to love strangers well. Now, how different would our world be if Christians just practiced this? Love covers over a multitude of sins, but hospitality shows strangers who our God is. Hospitality is literally showing love to strangers. Why is this important? Well, if Christians don't love each other well, then why would anyone want to have anything to do with our Savior? And if Christians don't love strangers well, then why? How are they even going to get to know about our God? Hospitality does something. Hospitality takes your eyes off of yourself and it puts it onto someone else. There is a natural gravitational pull that happens to all of us as humans, even Christians. And the natural gravitational pull is for us to be selfish and to us to think about our own needs and our own wants and our own desires, even if it hurts or harms someone else. Have you ever seen or watched a space shuttle launch? Like whether it was on TV or in a movie or maybe you've seen one live. In order for a space shuttle to launch, it literally has to push out thousands of pounds of energy to push it away from the gravitational pull. Space shuttles don't end up in space accidentally. Gravity is such a strong thing that it literally is pulling down a spaceship that it has to intentionally push against the gravity, has to push against the earth in order to get up into space. You and I as human beings are being pulled down by a gravitational pull called selfishness. It is natural for us to be selfish and to think of our own needs and to want to meet our own needs. And at times we're so selfish, we don't care how that impacts someone else. And in order to push against our selfishness, we have to push against it by doing something radical. And Peter says that radical thing that pushes against it is hospitality. That when you are hospitable, you aren't thinking about yourself. When we get offended all the time, it is a sign that our eyes are on us. I love this quote by Brant Hansen. He says, if you are constantly being hurt, offended, or angered, you should honestly evaluate your inflamed ego. Think about it. When you're offended, your eyes go red. You don't see how your actions impact anyone else. When you're offended, when you're angered, you don't think rationally. All you can think about is how someone else hurt you, how someone else wounded you. And when you start thinking about that, it makes you want to crucify everything in their life. They hurt me in this way, and oh yeah, they've also got this offense, and they're also inconsiderate. And we want to turn friends into enemies when we get offended. Being offended blinds us to our own actions. Being offended is something that we don't become rational. We start to think about the other person so much that we lose sight of how we're actually treating people. Do you remember a few years ago, Cecil the Lion? I don't know if you remember this or not, but a few years ago, there was a lion that was on a protected reservation in Africa. And he was there to be studied, and because he was protected, he was not allowed to be hunted. But a dentist from America flew to Africa, tagged Cecil the Lion, ended up shooting and killing him. And when this broke out into the media, people reacted violently. In fact, if you read any of the articles and went to the comments, the two top comments were, because he did this, we should kill the dentist, or someone should shoot the dentist. Now, I think it was wrong that he killed a lion that wasn't supposed to be killed, but would a rational person say, because you killed a lion, therefore we should shoot you? That's what offense does. Offense causes us to not look at our own actions or our own behaviors or even how we sound. Offense causes us to simply look at the other person, and when we are offended, we want them to feel pain, the same pain and anger that we feel. Around this exact same time when Cecil the Lion was killed, people were in such an outrage that someone tried to boycott another animal shooting, or at least an animal that they thought was shot. Around this time, a picture of Hollywood director Steven Spielberg surfaced, and it was him in front of one of the dinosaurs that he created for the movie Jurassic Park. The picture is him sitting in front of the Triceratops, and the person that posted this on Facebook said, Disgraceful photo of recreational hunter happily posing next to a Triceratops he just slaughtered. Please share so the world can name and shame this despicable man. In case you don't get why that's funny, in the comments, someone tried to be polite and said, well, that's Steven Spielberg, the director of Jurassic Park. And the person who was offended replied, I don't care who he is. He should not have shot that animal. You know, dinosaurs are extinct. You know that he didn't shoot this animal like it's not. And we look at something like that and we say, that's so ridiculous. How can you not be tuned in? Well, I'll tell you how you cannot be tuned in, because when you get offended, you get blind to your own actions. And when I get offended, I get blind to my own actions. When I'm not rational, I don't think straight. All I can think about is that person being hurt or that person suffering the same pain that I'm feeling. But what if we just decided ahead of time that every day when I wake up, I'm just going to choose to be unoffended? What if we just said, that doesn't mean I turn a blind eye to injustice. It doesn't mean that I accept wrongs. I can still stand on Scripture. I can still stand on my convictions. But I'm just going to choose in my heart every single day to not be offended. When we choose ahead of time, before conversations, before meetings, before our day begins, to be unoffendable, we are simply choosing to be hospitable. When we make the choice that just says, you know what, I'm going to choose to put other people first. I'm going to choose to serve others. I'm going to choose to love those that are unlovable. It's not saying that what they did is right. It's saying that I'm not going to allow them to have power over my life. That I'm going to choose to show someone love the way that I've been shown. Why is this important? Well, do you know that what it says about Jesus in Scripture? It says that Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Think about this for a second. What does the God of the universe benefit from serving us? He came from perfect heaven where there is no sin, there is no brokenness, and he came to serve dirty, rotten, sinner humans. What have I ever offered to the God of the universe to get him to serve me? Nothing. And yet Jesus served us even when we were at our worst. And when we receive that, it changes our hearts to say, okay, I'm going to serve. I'm going to be hospitable to other people, not because they deserve it, but it's because of what Jesus has done for me. Now, if you're here and you would say, hey, this just sounds too difficult. This sounds hard. I'm not a naturally hospitable person. I'm more of an introvert. I don't really even like people. I don't have anything to do with people. I don't want to host people. If that is your natural thought, if your pushback right here is, I hear what you're saying and I agree with it, it's just impossible for me. Well, then the Apostle Paul has a word for you. Because this idea of being hospitable, it is all throughout Scripture. And when Paul talks about it, he talks about it in a verse that many people think influenced Peter's writing. Paul wrote this in Romans 12, 12 through 13. He says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Would you just read those next two words out loud? One, two, three. Hospitality is not natural for us. And Paul would say, you get a chance to practice it. Well, how do I practice hospitality? Well, hospitality is not just about inviting people over to your house. You get to practice hospitality every day with the people that are in your life. You get to practice hospitality with your family. You get to practice hospitality with your kids if you have kids. If you have a job, you get to practice hospitality with those that you work with. You get to practice hospitality with your boss if you have a boss. When you get online, you get to practice hospitality with the people that are on social media with you. Every relationship that you have is a chance and an opportunity to practice hospitality. And why is this important? Because when you're hospitable, it changes the way that you see people. When you get online, did you know that people are watching what you say? A few years ago, I met with someone that was interested about our church, and they'd been coming for a few weeks. And we went out to dinner, and he said, one of his first things he said was, I don't comment much on the internet. I'm a social media stalker. He said, I don't like posts. I don't comment. I don't share things. But I'm on social media all the time. And he said to me, he said, I can't figure you out. He said, I don't like you. I don't like the posts. Like, you know, when you hit like on a post, you know, I don't react to them. But he said, when I look at your social media, sometimes I read your posts and I think that you're a liberal. And then other times I read your posts and I think that you're a conservative. And so before I come to your church, I just want to know, what are you? And I looked at him and said, I'm a Christian. That is, when I post online, I'm thinking through the lens of how does this represent Jesus? Because I know there's people who see the post that I put, and they may never like it, they may never comment, but they're making opinions about what I'm sharing. And what I share represents the God that I serve. And there are times when, even though I'm not intending to offend someone, someone gets offended by what I post. And there have been times when people have reacted negatively, and they have yelled, and they've screamed, and they've blocked me, and they've said all sorts of crazy things. And in those moments, I remember that I'm still representing Jesus. And I'm called to be hospitable to the people, even when they disagree with me. Why? Because people are watching. Christians should be the most loving and hospitable people around. And this doesn't mean that we have to change our standards or we have to lower our morals. It just means we take our eyes off of ourselves. Back in 2013, the director of Campus Pride led a boycott against Chick-fil-A. Shane Widmeyer started Campus Pride, and it's become the largest organization for the LGBTQ community. He was offended by some of the organizations that Chick-fil-A gives money to that is in support of what the owner of Chick-fil-A calls traditional marriage. And because this offended Shane, he led a boycott, which ended up becoming a nationwide boycott. And in the heat of this boycott, Shane gets a call from Dan Caffey, who's the owner of Chick-fil-A. And he was scared to death to take the phone call because he didn't know if he was going to get yelled at or if he was going to get fussed at or if he was going to have a boycott himself. But for whatever reason, he decided to take the call. And Dan Caffey talked to him and asked him some serious questions. And the thing that impressed Shane the most is that Dan Caffey didn't come with any answers. He just came to listen. And he wanted to know really how had they hurt him and what was the offense and what were the things that were really bothering him. And he just listened. And from that conversation, which lasted an hour, Shane and Dan Caffey ended up having a friendship. And Dan Caffey would often text Shane and ask him questions, and they would dialogue back and forth, and they would talk on the phone, and their whole relationship, the pinnacle came to, Dan invited Shane to be his guest at the Chick-fil-A Bowl. It was a college football game that Chick-fil-A sponsors. And Shane was really nervous that by going there, he was going to end up being embarrassed or called out, or he thought it was like some type of trap. But because Dan Caffey had been nothing but kind to him, he decided to go to this football game. And when he went to the football game, no one was mean to him and no one crucified him, but what he found out is that the other Christians started crucifying Dan Caffey for bringing him to the football game. And at the height of all this boycott and so much anger and frustration at Chick-fil-A, the founder of this movement that boycotted Chick-fil-A went to the Huffington Press to talk about his friend Dan Caffey. And in the article, he said, "Throughout our conversations, Dan expressed a sincere interest in my life, wanting to get to know me on a personal level. He wanted to know where I grew up, my family, my faith. In return, I learned about his kids and his wife and gained an appreciation for his devout belief in Jesus Christ and his commitment to being a follower of Christ more than a Christian." He goes on to write, "Dan expressed regret and genuine sadness that he heard of people being treated unkindly in the name of Chick-fil-A, but he offered no apologies for his genuine belief about marriage." Dan Caffey did not change his view, and yet he still showed love. Because of their relationship, Shane ended up calling off the boycott and canceling the boycott against Chick-fil-A. At the end of the article, he went on to say this, "In the end, it's not about eating or eating a certain chicken sandwich. It's about sitting down at a table together and sharing our views as human beings, engaged in real, respectful, civil dialogue." Dan would probably call this act the biblical definition of, would you just read that word? I would call it human decency. At Next Level, I hope that we have lots of conversations like this. I hope that we're known more for what we're for than what we're against. I hope that we become a people who can say, "I'm not going to be offended." It doesn't mean that I change my standards. It doesn't mean that I change my morals. It simply means that I want to open up the table to show people I disagree with love. Hospitality, that is welcoming people into our lives, it isn't glossing over important issues. Refusing to be angry about others' views isn't conflict avoidance or happy talk. It's the very nature of serving people, and it's what Jesus did for us. So that takes us to today's win. The win's what we do with all this. What is one way you can practice hospitality this week? Would you commit to not let the sermon end today? And would you do that by just committing to say, "I'm going to practice hospitality. When I get online, I'm going to practice hospitality. When I go to work, I'm going to practice hospitality. When I'm with my kids, I'm going to practice hospitality. When I'm with my spouse, I want to practice hospitality. When I'm with people that I disagree with, I want to practice hospitality. Not meaning that I agree with everything that they do. You have a choice in this. You don't have to do it. You get to. So this week, would you commit to practice hospitality and watch as your offense lowers? Will you pray with me? God, we come before you right now and we just ask. We ask for heart changes, because all this is impossible if you don't grab hold of our heart. God, we cannot love those who are unlovable without you first loving us. We cannot show kindness to those who are unkind without you first showing kindness to us. So God, we receive your love. Thank you that you came to serve us, even though we had nothing to bring to the table. And God, we ask that you would help us to be the most hospitable people on the planet, not because we are good, but because you have been so good to us. We ask that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.